coming to the end of our book of 2 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 18. I'll read verse 12, and you read verse 13, and so on until we finish at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Verse 13. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Verse 15. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Verse 17. Let's read together verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but when the Lord commandeth. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this particular passage, we have different hearts, Lord, right now before you. Some are concerned for certain things, and some are worried about other things. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit, who is so tender and so compassionate, ever merciful to us, that Lord, you will help us to focus our attention on your precious word that is able to bring us life in the situations in which we are facing. Father, I'm praying that you will help all of us to gather around your word as you show us what you have for us today. Or what Paul is sharing about the essence of ministry. The Lord, in the midst of our entire lives, Lord, you have given us our duties, but God, you have also given us the ministry that you would have us to accomplish in our lives. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make it so real to us. Help us to understand that life, Lord, consists not only of the things we are called to do, things that are our duties as father, as mother, as children, as worker, but God, there is also, Lord, the influence that you want in every Christian's life, wherever they are, in order to make an impact in this world. Lord, we know you save us for something. And God, our job is to find that something that we need to do for you. Father, we know that through the signs in the world that you are coming soon. Help us, Lord, never to neglect what you have told us to do, that we might glorify you. When we stand before you on that day, Lord, we might hear the phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, Lord, today, for the next half an hour or 45 minutes or so, I pray that your Holy Spirit will impress in our hearts your will, your word, and your way. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us to obey you, Lord, knowing that in every situation, when we follow you, we will come forth as gold. And we thank you for this promise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. The essence of service, as we just read the passage just now, last week we talked about boldly living for the Lord, and Paul highlighted three things which are very important for the Christians to live boldly for the Lord. I'm not too sure whether you can remember, but I'll just refresh your memory. Number one, we need to be very sure of our salvation. We must be clear that we are on our way to heaven. I need to know that I am the student of this secondary school before I can actively go there and participate in the activities. Alright? If I'm not a student of this school, I try to go in, the teacher may ask me, who are you? How come you're here? We don't have your name in the register. Being a Christian, we need to be sure of our salvation, otherwise we cannot live boldly for Christ. Then secondly, we need to be sure of the service God has given to us, the areas of where we need to serve. And remember the three points, we need to serve clearly, we need to know where God wants us to serve, we need to serve humbly, we need to serve God because we love Him and we know that we are unworthy, but we serve God with a humble heart. regardless of what people may say of us. And number three, we must serve singly. Remember, singly, we serve with a goal to glorify God. And finally, the third one, we also find out that we had to be steady in our sanctification. That means we need to be consistent in our Christian life so that people can actually see Christ in us. There was a group of people during Paul's time, all right? I'm just going through the background of 2 Corinthians 10. There was a group of people during that time who thought they were better than Paul. They were setting themselves higher than Paul. They thought they were more skillful. They thought they were more eloquent. They thought they were smarter than Paul. They thought they were more qualified and they were more spiritual, and said Paul wasn't as spiritual as she said he's to be. He said he is. And so, drawing that background to our modern day churches, sometimes there may be people who pride themselves on what they know and can do, and therefore they will compare themselves. Notice what Paul says in verse 12 for these people. These people who think they are better than him, Paul actually says, we dare not make ourselves of that number. Paul says, I don't have the courage to even stand with them. Okay? Why is that? Paul says he has no courage to join himself to a group or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Paul says, look, there are some people who think they are very high. Paul says, look, I dare not join them. I don't think I'm so good. Paul says, I dare not join them. Because he says, but they, Paul actually said, they measuring themselves by themselves. What is Paul saying? They are measuring themselves by their own standard. They measuring themselves by themselves and then comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. Paul says, look, I dare not, I have no courage to be part of this elite group. Because Paul says, if you compare yourself with yourselves, you're not wise. Why is Paul saying that? Why is not wise? Two reasons. Number one, because the best of men is still man at his best. That's all. We are merely men. We cannot go beyond us. And number two, comparison, listen, always brings disunity, dissension, dissatisfaction, discontentment. That was what happened in the Corinthian church, because some of them were 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. I'm more holy than you because I got more spiritual gifts. And Paul says, look, I have no courage to compare myself with you who compare among yourselves, because why? It's not wise. It's not a wise thing to do because it brings the wrong outcomes. Right? Now the question we need to ask, therefore, does it really matter how we live for God? I want to make it clear. All of us are different and therefore there's no comparison. We're all different. We only compare with one person. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's the standard. And you know, He gently leads us towards Himself. But does it really matter how we live for God? Does it really matter how we live for God? So some people will actually say, well, so how should we live our service, our life of service for God? And does it really matter how we live for God? When you look at the Bible, some people will say, oh, Brother Johnny, I'm not in full time, so you know, I don't have to be so on. I don't have to be so whatever. But if you look at the scriptures, there are a few people in secular jobs that God focused a lot of attention to. Joseph, Daniel, in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila, they were just tent makers, but they took a vested interest in Apollos, who was a preacher of John the Baptist's baptism. But when he saw, when they were in the church and they heard Apollos, they actually took him and instructed him, and he became more powerful after that because he understood through Priscilla and Aquila. Then there was Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple, but the Bible says whose heart the Lord opened, and she used her influence to bring people to Christ as well. Epaphroditus, who gave his life to look for Paul. Epaphras as well. And Stephanas, the Bible says in the book of Acts, who was addicted to the ministry. These are not people in full time, but these are people who gave themselves to the ministry of God. Okay? What is the essence of ministry? What is the essence? The word essence means, what are the ingredients that constitute the nature of ministry? Okay? What is ministry? All of us are serving in some ministry, but what is ministry? Can anyone tell me? Maybe this side, can anyone tell me? What is ministry? Don't look down, look up. What is ministry? You know, what does ministry mean? Anyone? What, Desmond? Sorry. Service, okay, ministry means to serve. Okay, I just gave it to you. Ministry is from the Greek word, there's two Greek words actually. One is diakonoi, which means to serve. Another one is doulos, meaning to serve as a slave. Ministry. In the New Testament, ministry is seen as service to God and to other people in His name. When we say we serve God, that's why we need perhaps to eradicate the thought in Ambassador that I'm only helping. You're not helping, you're serving the King of Kings. Because when we only have the mentality of only helping out, we don't have the mentality of ministry. Because ministry is doing something in the name of Jesus in the Bible. Okay? In the New Testament pattern. Jesus provided the pattern for Christian ministry. He came not to receive service, but to give service. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Is it there? In your Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Let's read that together as an example of Jesus' ministry for us. Mark 10, 45, ready? Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. For the Son of Man to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The pattern of Christ for every Christian is He did not come to receive other people ministering to Himself, but He came to minister to others and gave His life a ransom for many. Now, there is a pattern of Christianity. I'm not discounting the fact that some Christians go through difficult times and therefore need help in moving forward. I'm not discounting that. But I'm saying that God's pattern for Christian ministry is for us being like Jesus, serving other people. The Christian should minister by meeting people's needs with love and humility on Christ's behalf. I say this again. The Christian should serve or minister by meeting people's needs with love and humility on Christ's behalf. We are literally Christ's representatives on earth, whereby when there is a need, our job is to reach out as much as we can within our own powers and the abilities and the strengths we have to meet the needs of someone else in the name of our Savior. That's why you're not just helping out. There are a lot of voluntary organizations that can help out. But unfortunately, they don't lead people to Christ. In fact, the government is encouraging us, churches, to have charity organizations that help out the MKF and all that. But you know what? You're not supposed to preach the gospel. And Brother Desmond had the privilege of living among a group of people in a halfway house. And they had problems simply because the owner of this place, look, we are here to help people get out of sin. And therefore, we must preach the gospel. Come and say, well, if you want us to support you, you got to take out the word what gospel. Or you must take out the religious connotation. You know what? Wisely and boldly, the owner of this, the people involved says, no, that's our ministry. Our ministry is to drag people out from sin and to give them a better life. Christians, that's our ministry. The heart of your pastor, every Christian ought to carry with them the heart and say, God, I know I'm no good, but Lord, if you can use me for someone, God, I'm willing to. That is ministry according to the Bible. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may be stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Do you see what Paul is saying? Epaphras, who is one of you. He's not even in food. He's just one of you. He's a servant of Christ. But what did he do for them? He is always laboring fervently for you in praying, so that the Christian in Colossae may stand complete and in Christ. Can I say, for the Sunday school teachers, we need to be laboring earnestly in prayer for every Sunday school children, that these children, as they grow up, will stand perfect in Christ. The world will teach them all sorts of things, but let's pray and labor for them that they might stand in Christ. The youth leaders, let's pray for every youth that they might stand perfect in Christ. You know, even as a pastor, I need to labor in prayer. You know, you need to pray for me that I may stand perfect in Christ, in the will that as God leads me, the church will move in the correct direction. Christians are to minister to others out of their devotion to Christ. Say again, Christians are to serve or minister to others out of their devotion to Christ. In other words, they love Jesus, and also out of their love for other people, whether the other people are believers or not. Ministry to others should be impartial and unconditional, and always seeking to help others as Jesus would. The Lord Jesus is our pattern. We minister and help them as Jesus would. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, Paul actually says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men," Paul says, "I should not be a servant of Christ." One of the hardest things, if we in our service seek to please men, Paul says, we cease being a servant of Christ. And sometimes it may require us to make decisions, say things that may seem to be hurtful, but remember, we serve Christ first. Now, based on what I've just said, what is the condition, therefore, of the heart? What must be the condition of the heart when it comes to serving the Lord and others in His name? What should be the condition of the heart? The reason why I touch on this is because there are 3 points that Paul highlights in these 5 to 6 verses that we want to draw out the essence. What is Paul relating when we serve? When we buy a banana cake, how many of you like banana cakes? You know the banana cakes? I like banana cakes that's a bit moist. But when you buy a banana cake, you can buy a $1.99 one. Or you can buy a $8 one. What's the difference between the two? Okay, and Lynn, you bake, right? Sometimes? No. Okay, you cook, I think, more. So who bakes more? I think it's Jamie, you bake, right? So what's the difference between a $1.99 cake and an $8 cake? Perceived difference. Besides the price. Okay, for the $8, they use better ingredients. At $1.99, you may taste just the essence. You know what's the essence? Essence is this little bottle, you pour one squeeze. Wow, the banana's so nice. You eat, what's a banana? Right? Whereas if it's an $8 banana cake, you actually can, soft one, got real bananas. Alright, I found out one place. This is Prima Deli, this is advertisement. Okay, and we used to buy this durian divine. What was that? My children will know. What's the... durian... Not super supreme. Durian supreme or something. But you only have 25% durian. So we wanted to order this for one of our birthdays. But then the lady said, "Why don't you try this? This one has 75% durian." And I said, no joke lah. Honestly, this cake we bought is like, it has literally 75% durian. Alright, well, it costs about $45 just for a birthday, so we bought it. So it's like 75 durian. At the end of it, you don't want to be near us, you know. But it was really... So the essence, the ingredients was durian. Lots and lots and lots of durian. I can see Jacob smiling now, because he loves durian. So when we buy a cake, a cheap one versus an expensive one, you know the expensive one will generally have better ingredients? The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the quality of our service to God? What is the essence of our service to Christ? Do we take a spoonful and pour in and say that's our service? Or do we say, "God, I'm going to use real ingredients for my ministry. I'm going to give all that I have for what you have done for me." When we serve God, what kind of heart should we have? May I, through the comments of Paul, highlight 3 principles that is the outcome of every genuine heart of a Christian who strives to serve and glorify God. You know, one thing I know in the best, every one of us have a heart to serve God. Yeah, we may have other things, they may distract us sometimes, but I believe with all my heart, we want to serve the Lord. But let's see from Paul, what are some of the indicators that we can measure ourselves with so that we can align our heart with the biblical principles. Verse number 13 to 15, point number 1. The true essence of ministry will involve or covers all the areas God has prescribed for us. Let me just describe from verse 13 to 15. Paul says, but we will not boast of things without means outside our measure. For example, he said, the boy is without the door. That doesn't mean that he don't have a door. It means he's outside. Okay, there's another way of saying outside. Does it make sense? In English language, the word without there means outside. So Paul says, we will not boast of things outside of the perimeter that God has given to us, but according to the measure of the rule which God has given to us. Okay? So Paul is saying in this first explanation that God has a line for us. We have to reach this line. Okay? And he says, a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul says, look, I'm boasting. I'm not boasting outside of what God has given to me. This is what God told me to do to reach to you, Corinthian church, in verse 14. For we stretch not beyond our measure. We are not going beyond what God already told us to do. As though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. The whole thing simply means Paul did not boast more than what God has given to him. But in what has given to him, Paul did all he could with what he had. He reached the Corinthian church no matter how hard it was. Do you realize that when Paul was in Corinth, he wanted to give up? Do you realize that? Because the Corinthian church were opposing him. But you know what God says? You stay where you are and you preach because I've got many people in the city. And through that, Apostle Paul stayed there for another 18 months and he preached in Corinth. The true essence of ministry is involved everything that God has given to us. Okay? The measure that Paul was prescribed extended to the Corinthian church. And therefore, Paul has the right to boast in them because that was his ministry. Now, in the pattern of Paul, we know that Paul is very complete in his work and he does all he can. Applying to ourselves now, all of us have jobs. And in our jobs, we have this thing called a JD. You know what's a JD? What's a JD? Job description. Right? All of us have a job description, right? And in that job description, at every appraisal, we will be evaluated on our work done in the JD. Right? And of course, the additional KPIs. Key performance indicators. Okay? These are all Singaporeans know. Alright? Key performance indicators. In fact, nowadays, a KPI is usually used primarily why? Listen to this. Because it is assumed that the worker will know what to do in his basic course of work diligently. That's why they have additional KPIs. And that determines your what? Bonus. Yes, that determines your bonus. Okay? Now, what is the JD of a Christian? What's the job description of a Christian? To love others as Christ loves us. To love God with all of our being. To seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to win the lost. To be the best worker in our workplaces. To serve the Lord in the local church. Just to name a few. Have we proven our ministry? The true essence involves being involved to the fullest extent the Lord has appointed us to do. And to do it faithfully. Christian, we need to add the ingredient of faithfulness and completeness in our ministry. Notice how Paul put it in Acts 20:24. Paul was so determined to finish his work. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul says, God's ministry is more important than my life. That's why he says. So that I can finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, before he died, he says, I finished my course. I've done everything. God gave me 10,000 kilometers. I finished this step of the 10,000 kilometers. I finished my course. I'm ready to be offered. There was one man, his name was Charles Plum, as an illustration of this. He was a U.S. Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, he was finally shot down. Okay, he was shot down. He was destroyed by the plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. This Plum, of course, he ejected and he parachuted into enemy hands. Okay, that means, you know, when the plane is going down, helicopters don't have ejection seats. You know why? Never mind, we'll discuss that later. But anyway, so this man was going down and he ejected from his fighter jet. And later on, he was actually captured, spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He managed to survive, and then now he's lecturing on his experiences from this particular ordeal. One day, Charles Plum was having lunch with his wife, lunch or dinner with his wife in a restaurant. Then this man actually came up to him and said, "You're Plum." Not Plum. His name is Charles Plum. He said, "You're Plum, you know. You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down, right?" Then Plum said, "Yeah, I know. How in the world did you know that?" "I packed your parachute." "Did it work?" And you know what Plum says? "I'm sure it did, because I managed to parachute safely. Yes, I was in enemy hands, but I parachuted safely into enemy territory. Yeah. I was safe from potential death because the parachute packer was faithfully packing and making sure, you know." Yeah, although, you know, sometimes those people who have jumps and all that, they will jump, right? But you know those people who pack, they want to make sure the parachute works. Everything is intact. Can you imagine the parachute? Can you go, "Hey, Captain so-and-so, you know, finish." But you know what, this particular parachute packer, even though no one sees him, you know what Plum actually mentioned? He said, "On the USS Kitty Hawk carrier, I would have passed this parachute packer many times. I didn't even say hi to him. But you know what? Every time he was doing his work, he was faithfully making sure that the parachute is prepared, because one of these days the fighters can go down and they depend on that." Oh Christian, are we faithful where we're supposed to be? When things are, when people are not there, things get tougher. True essence of ministry involves us covering the area that we've been supposed to be. I remember Lieutenant Anand Saidi, I think all these army things are coming because I like soldiering. But you know, I remember how Lieutenant Anand Saidi, when he faced the Japanese soldiers in Pasir Panjang Hill, for those who know, and with just a platoon of men, limited ammunition, and one of the soldiers with machine guns say, "I'm very scared, sir." And Lieutenant Anand Saidi said, "You just have to concentrate." And I think we all know the history of how this soldier refused to give up and managed to horse the Japanese for 6 hours. 10,000 soldiers versus about, 30 men? 6 hours? They were just focused and said, "We cannot live. We'll fight to the last man, last bullet, last bayonet, and last breath." And he was bayoneted 27 times. They hung him upside down and they shoved the bayonet into him 27 times because they were so angry. He was so determined, but he refused to give in. "I'd rather die than give up my honor of being a soldier." Would we rather die than leave our positions? True essence of ministry says, God, by life or by death. Remember Jim Elliot? By life or by death, may God be glorified. I will stay where I'm supposed to stay. Number one, the true essence of ministry is that we will cover the areas that God has given to us. Number one. Number two, look at verse 15, 16. "Not boasting of things outside of our measure, that is of other men's labors." Paul says, "I don't want to boast of things that are outside our measure," but he says this, "but having hope when your faith is increased." When Corinthian church, your faith is increased, "we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." You know what's Paul talking about? Paul says, look, we do not want to boast beyond what God has given to us. This is the line. We're just going to do our best where we are. And this is the measure. We're not going to boast beyond what doesn't belong to us. We're just going to boast within the measure. But Paul says, having this hope, that when you have grown in your faith, Paul says, that we can actually move this measure further. Does it make sense? This is the essence of what Paul is saying. Look, the reason I'm having this hope that when you are growing as I minister, according to Paul in his Corinthians, this is the measure God has given to us. And as I work with you, the best that I can, as I boast of your growth, that as you would increase in your faith, the measure can actually, that we, Paul's ministry, can actually be enlarged. Notice the next verse. To do what? To preach the gospel to the regions beyond. Paul's heart was this. The essence of ministry, always hope of doing more for God. You think about what Paul is saying. When Paul says, Corinthian church, I love you so much. Many souls beyond this measure God has given to us. I don't want to boast of things beyond, but you know, I have this hope that when you have truly grown in your faith, that our ministry can be enlarged to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Because there are more people out there needing Christ. You know, we always pray to the regions beyond. I must go. The context is that Paul cannot go. You know why? The Corinthian church still needs some growing up to do. But Paul's hope is this. I want to do more for my Savior because there are more people over this line that God has given to us that needs Christ. The essence of ministry is we always want to do more for Christ. Christian servant, listen to this. When we are truly a genuine servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we always aim to do, God, can I just do a little bit more for you? Can I just do... Have you ever noticed children? When they do one thing for you, I have this blessing. I think some of you do too. How many of you actually have this blessing of your children wanting to wear your sandals for you? Firstly, they wear my shoes first. Then after, how many of you actually, your children actually went? Some of you probably have certain other things that your children may have done for you. And you say, never mind, I do myself. Never mind, Papa, I do for you. Never mind, I do for you. That sandals. Oh, Papa, sorry, I take the other sandals also. Oh, Papa, sorry, you forget your handphone, I'm going to take for you. Oh, you forget your bag, I'm going to take for you. Huh? Oh, you forgot your hand. You don't give anything. Don't you want to do more for someone you love? You know why I say that? Because Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, the love of Christ compels me to serve Him more. You know, if you dig out this, Paul is just saying, having this hope, that when Corinthian church, you have increased, that through your increase in faith, I can be confident of extending the measure of God so that I can preach the gospel in the regions beyond, where there are some more people who have never trusted Christ, because I want to tie my Savior's shoelaces further. I want to do more for Him. And let me say this, the more you love Jesus, the less tiring the work will be. The more you love someone, the less tiring the work. I remember, I think... when Sir Ason and Brother June, if I can use them, as when they were preparing for Leandra's coronation, you know. Leandra, you need to thank your mom and dad. The amount of work they put in. They did it because they love. In the same way, for our parents, you know, when we reach out to our children, we do extra. And sometimes children don't even see, or maybe vice versa, or some children will do extra for parents. Why? You do it because you love. And that was Paul's heart. The true essence of us serving God, we serve Him because we love Him. The only true motivation for a Christian to serve God is because he loves Him. And that's why Paul says, and that's for the quality of our service, we ought to always have this heart, Lord, can I do more for you? And you know, this is the same for Jesus' life. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, how be it? Jesus allowed him not. There was this demoniac who was just being saved from his demon possession. He came to Jesus and said, Lord, can I follow you? I'm going to follow you. You know what Jesus says? No. You go back to your home and just tell them what God has done for you. You know, the Bible says in verse 20, I love this. It says, and he departed and published in the Decapolis. Now, I always have this vision of this guy going back to his home, and then his family members realize what God has done. You know, this guy became a missionary. Decapolis means 10 cities. There's a place in Israel called Decapolis. So he didn't just go back to his city. He went to be a missionary. Hey, look, I was a demoniac. Jesus saved me. He went and he did more for Jesus. Similarly, in Luke 4, verse 42, Jesus himself, when he was there, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed here. Said, hey, stay here and do more for us, that he should not depart from them. You know what Jesus said, Luke 4, 43? Let me just read. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. There is always the heart of people who are filled with the Spirit of God to go further. Question, how much are we doing for the Lord? Many people serve within their comfort zone when it's convenient. And by the time we come home from work and our duties, yeah, we are tired, worn out. All of us face that in Singapore. Can I just change this? Yet someone still needs Christ. Yet someone still needs an individual to reach out to them. Some of our VBS children come from broken families that needs patching up. And some of us need patching ourselves. Is there someone who will be willing to say, hey, I'll just do a bit more for Christ. I'll just wear my sandals for the Savior I love. Just a bit more. Christian, is it too heavy on your soul that I'm mentioning this? Would you not want to do more for Christ, your Savior? We're all limited by what we have, but you know what? Would we be able to say, God, I just want to do just one more. Just one more. Just this person. Lord, I just want to extend myself just this part for you. Is it too heavy a load for the Savior we love? The essence of ministry, always hope of doing more for God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. I won't be preaching a whole message. I just want to highlight certain key points from this. Why sometimes our life may be represented by Peter in this passage. In Luke 5 verse 1, I'll just read through. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. In other words, they were just resting already. They finished their night fishing. They caught nothing. In verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him, told him that he should trust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people. When he was last speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, for a draught. In verse 5, Peter says, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Jesus came to Peter, I know you have done a lot already, I want you to launch out to the deep. Peter said, Lord, we have tried the whole night, you know, we didn't catch anything. Nothing, it was fruitless. God, we did already, we tried it before, it didn't work. Lord, I've tried to do this, but it didn't work. Would we move from, like in the verse number 5, would we move from nothing to nevertheless? God, it didn't work. I tried my best. And when God says, no, I want to do it, no, I've tried my best. Would we go from nothing to nevertheless? You know, that was a step of faith for Peter. Actually, there might just be obedience. Because he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will go. Because you said so, Lord, I will go. Christians, are we stuck at nothing? I've tried before. I've tried before. Will we move on to nevertheless? At thy word, I will move. And then going on to verse number 6, and when they come, of course, we all know he enclosed a great multitude of fishes in the net break. And then, of course, Simon Peter realized it was Jesus. And then he said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. How many times when we finally actually managed to push forward, we realize, hey, God, I'm unworthy. I can see you blessing me. I don't deserve this. 4 points from this. Number one, I want us to understand the call of God. Every Christian, listen carefully. If you are in your situation now, I do not believe God will not ask you as a Christian to launch out into the deep. I do not believe God wants us Christians to stay status quo. Do you? Do you? In your own Christian life? Do you believe God wants you to stay status quo? If you do, then that's between you and God. I honestly believe from the scriptures, no. God is always on a growth track for us. Just like every child, every parent wants their child to grow from strength to strength. God has that. Number one, the call of God. Launch out into the deep. Always reaching higher, going forward. It's never in the will of God for us to remain where we are. Paul says, I press on towards the mark for the prize of high calling of God. Paul was already in God's will, but he still said, I'm pressing on still. Number one, the call of God. Then the complaint of man. I've always done it already. Cannot one. Nothing. And then the conviction intended. God wants us to come to a place where we realize, hey, I'm not just asking you to serve. I'm asking you to grow. I say that again. When God asks you to move, He's not asking you to serve only. He's asking you to grow. Because in order for you to grow, you need to serve. Because unless, if I want to really, some of you may have experienced where you may not be very fit, but you know what? In order for you to be fit, you have to exercise, right? So in order to serve, then you can grow. And Christians, this is oftentimes God, oftentimes God's will. We need to do so that we can grow. The conviction intended. And I believe also, based on this passage and many others, there's also the commission thereafter, because God has something more for you to do. Ambassador Baptist Church, I believe, is not God's last platform for me. It's just that God is training me for certain things. I don't know what. I hope it's true for you as well. I hope we all have that desire, God, there's something else that you are allowing me to learn so that I can grow. I'm thankful that many of us will harbor this. God, I know you want me to grow. The commission thereafter. And then later on, Jesus told Peter, fear not. From now on, you will catch men. Of course, Peter then got called into the ministry. The true essence of ministry, always hope of doing more for the Lord. You know I say this to a lot of tired people. But as your pastor, I cannot just say, oh, I'll just take a break. I've told her, initially when we started Ambassador, I did say, take a break and rest so that you can come back into the fight again. That's what we do in battle, right? When we get shot, the medic fixes me up, let's go back. Because right, the battle requires the people. And the laborers are few. And getting fewer Christians, we need to hope in our hearts, God, I love you. Help me to just do a bit more for you. Help me to go out and disciple this guy. But you know what, Lord, I don't even know what to say. You know what God says? You go, and I'll tell you what to say. Amen? That's what He told Moses. And by the way, Moses said, I'm not eloquent, Lord. Send Aaron. And guess who did the most talking when he stood before Pharaoh? It was Moses. It was Moses. Christians, that true essence and quality of our ministry in our hearts. Lord, is there something else I can do for you? I'm not saying be unwise. Everything come on you from church, you do. But wisely, is it, Lord, I need to stretch myself. I need to, there's something, someone that needs help. I need to help. And point number three, the true essence of ministry is the heart of a servant. In the heart of a servant is that the servant of God lives for one thing, and that is to glorify God. I know this is a very direct one. Look at 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, If you ever want to rejoice in the things of life, Paul says, let him glory in God. In the things that God is doing through his life. Because I can tell you that's only the truest joy. Men may despise you. Men may look down upon you. Our Savior will never do that. And Paul says, look, you Corinthian church, you can compare me with you guys. I'm not bothered. Because when I serve God, my glory is in God. Because it is He who called me. It was He who called me. In verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved. Paul made it clear of whom the Lord commendeth. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Do what? All for the glory of God. When you brush your teeth, children, do it for the glory of God. Alright? When you eat your breakfast, do it to the glory of God. When you serve, you know, yesterday there were many active people throwing water bombs, tying water bombs. You know what? The difference between God giving a reward is people say, Lord, I'm tying this water bomb in your name. That sounds a bit funny. But you know what? After I studied this message about we need to do things on Christ's behalf as His servant, do you realize every water bomb you tie, you get a reward? Amen? May the Lord help us the next few years. When we sweep the floor in the name of Christ, when we cook for our family, mothers in the name of Jesus, when we pack it so that our family can live well for Christ, can live comfortably, we do it in the name of Christ. We do it for God. We glory in God. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says what? For to me to live is Christ. My number one priority above everything else, even my life, Paul says, is to live for Christ, and to die is gain. There was one man, his name is Carl. This man was very quiet, okay? And he would usually greet you with a big smile, you know, and he would come to you and he'll say, hello. But he would not say anything else after that. I'm not Carl, I'm Johnny, okay? But anyway, but even living in this neighborhood for 50 years, no one really can say that they knew him very well. Before his retirement, Carl would take the bus to work every morning. Every time when they see him walking all by himself, he was worried. You know why he was worried? Because he was actually in World War II, apparently, and now soldiers. He went through World War II, and the people were very worried that even though he survived the war, he's not going to survive the neighborhood, because his neighborhood is full of gangs. All right, in America, full of gangs and random activity, drug activity. So, after his retirement, he was just kind of looking for some job. So, he saw a flyer in the local church asking for volunteers to take care of the garden, okay, behind the pastor's place. So, he responded and then he just came in. When he was 87 years old, he was still faithfully just doing the garden and he was tending the garden. Then as he was going to water the plants for that particular day, three gang members came to him. And they actually came to him and tried to intimidate him, you know. Because they felt that they were much bigger. So this is an 87-year-old man trying to water the plants. And then this three guy came to him and tried to intimidate him and bully him. And then one of them, this Carl just gave him the hose, not to insult him, and asked, would you like a drink? Okay, he just literally really wanted to give him a drink, okay? And the tallest and toughest looking of the guy said, yeah, sure. And then after that, as Carl offered the hose, the other person actually pushed him, spray on him, and actually kicked him and really kind of rough him up a bit. Kind of bully him, all right? As an 87-year-old, he fell on the floor. And then after that, the three guys, they took his watch, they took his wallet, and just ran off. And then the pastor, he tried to get up, but he had been thrown on his... During the World War II, he was hurt in one of his legs. So he tried to get up, he couldn't get up. So the pastor came and tried to help. Hey, are you okay? Are you okay? The pastor kept asking him, and then, what happened? Then this Carl said, just some punk kids. I hope they'll wise up someday. I hope they'll wise up someday. That's all he could say. And then you know what he did? Got out, he started just watching as if nothing happened. As if nothing happened. And this pastor said, what are you doing?
what's happening? And you just got hit by these three guys. Don't you want to make a police report or something? You know, God said, no. I just need to do my watering. The plants have been it's been pretty hot lately, and I think the plants need watering. So he just went back to his watering. And then the pastor said, oh, okay, like, it's okay. So, I mean, if it's okay, it's still okay. He didn't disturb him. A few weeks later, the three of them came back again. Carl again gave him a drink, wanted to give them a drink. But this time, they didn't rob him. They took the hose and poured over him. And it was winter. Okay? And the icy cold water flowed over him. And he was drenched. And after they finished the humiliation of him, they ran away. Carl just watched them, and he turned towards the warm, giving sun, picked up his hose, and just went on watering. And he stumbled again into some branches as he struggled to regain his footing. You know what happened? The leader of those three guys came back. And then this old man, I think by this time, was a bit afraid, although this man came and, don't worry, old man, he said, I'm not going to hurt you. This young man spoke softly, took his tattooed hand and pulled Carl up. He said, what's this? This man actually began to give back the wallet and the watch to this old man. And then the man said, I don't understand. This gang leader said, I learned something from you. I ran with that gang and hurt many people like you. We picked you because you were old, and we knew we could do with you whatever we want. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate. He stopped for a moment. I couldn't sleep after we stole your things. And so here it is. He stopped for an awkward moment, not knowing what more was to say. He actually, this tough guy actually said, nah, I'm buying you this bag as a way of saying thanks for showing me that. Carl looked at the bag and opened it. He took out his retirement watch. And then this man, this strong man, actually took out his wallet and showed the bride that he just got married as well. That particular winter, this 88-year-old Carl died. Many people attended the funeral in spite of the weather because of his love. This Carl actually, this pastor spoke of Carl's garden as a lesson in life. In a voice made thick with tears, he said, do your best. Make your garden as beautiful as you can. We will never forget Carl and his garden, whom he faithfully every single day in his retirement would water, making sure every plant is just exactly the way it should be. When it was hot, the water hose would keep coming, and he would water it to make sure. Regardless of people who come to oppress him or stop him, he was hurt. He just kept going, doing the faithful thing that he knew he had to do. Then, during the funeral, the pastor noticed this man who bullied Carl came to the funeral as well. He said, well, come to honor Carl as well. And they actually said, we need someone to take care of Carl's garden. Guess who came to take care of Carl's garden? This strong guy who bullied him. And this guy also had a child. You know what was this child's name? Carl. The lesson I learned from this is this. At the end of this whole story, there's a whole gospel message simply stated in a story. How Jesus did all he can for us despite our rebellion against him. And that his goal was to glorify God in dying for Christ, dying for us. And when he rose again, our lives were changed because someone cared enough. Someone took the trouble. For me, someone took the trouble on a Sunday afternoon after lunch, knock on my door. When I was living in Upper Paya Lebar Road, Block 124, 15th story, he came to my door, shared the gospel with me. And I was saved then. Someone bothered in the hot sun on the Sunday afternoon after lunch to go tracting and got saved. And the aim is just to glorify God. You know, why? Because ultimately the true reward is not from man, it's from God. Cal may be abused by people, but God honored him by this man getting saved and his child named after him. It will be the Lord Jesus who will be telling us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Christian, what is the quality of your service for Christ today? Where is your heart? As pastor, I do not seek anything from you except that you walk with God in His love, His word, and His will. And if Apostle Paul has shown us from his example what it means to want to extend his service, want to glorify God, and want to cover all areas that God has given to us, as Christians, let's just follow what Paul has said. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Because commit this out, this final invitation into your hands, and Lord, I just allow you to do your will. For Lord, I'm an unworthy servant, and there's nothing I can compare with. Not me, not my family, not anything. And I believe, Lord, for every believer here who strives to live for you, Lord, there's certain thing in the believer's heart that you want to control. Lord, this is a simple message from this particular passage, and I pray that you will speak to our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask this question as for Christians. Because this passage is primarily for Christians. Primarily for Christians. Would you say, "Brother Johnny, pray for me as I seek by God's grace to improve the quality of my heart as I serve God." There are many things which, you know, we're not here to compare with one another. Look, we're all from different backgrounds. There's no way. As the Apostle Paul said, you have your ministry, I have my ministry. We're supposed to do our best where we are. And the challenge is, Lord, give me the heart to do my best where I am. Is this your prayer? You say, "Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to do all I can for Him and do only to glorify Him." Is there anyone who says, "Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will impress this essence, this quality of His ministry in my heart"? Is there anyone like this? Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and pull it down. Amen. I see many hands all over. You know, just say, "God, I love you. But God, I need you to make me a better person for your glory." Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, pray for me. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Put it up, put it down, sister, and pray in your heart that, "God, I love you, but just one small step." God is not asking us to go full time now. God is not asking us to do big things, but just a small step. Lord, help me to love someone more. Help me to reach out a bit more. Help me to reject this a bit more, that I might be in line with God's will. Is there anyone else? And Father, I pray for every hand that's gone up. Only you know that person's heart, Lord. Oh God, only you know that person's heart. Lord, I pray, even as we have as an example, the Apostle Paul who gave his all for the Corinthian church. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that you gave your all for us. Lord, help us to take small steps of faith where we are. It is not possible for us, Lord, to undo everything wrong that we have done or to make right everything. But we can certainly just influence a small area in our lives that your Holy Spirit has been pointing. Lord, I don't know. I don't even want to control what you are doing in people's lives. But Father, I'm praying that you would help every Christian to understand that you want to move in their lives, that they might grow for you. Lord, thank you for this sincere heart. And I believe all of us, Lord, have a heart to want to love you. I'm asking you, Lord, to change our hearts, to pattern it after the heart of Christ. And Father, I pray for one who may not know Jesus still as his personal Savior. I pray, oh God, I pray you will never in this life let him go or let her go until they have found Christ as their Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this 11-year-old, Lord, in the VBS who can say, "I have trusted Jesus as my Savior." I pray, Lord, it will not just be a model answer, but it will be an answer from the heart. Lord, bless everyone as we sing the closing hymn. May we truly have a passion for you, to love you from our hearts, to serve, Lord, with the kind of quality that Paul has, with all our might, because we love you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name.